It is my great pleasure and privilege to be here today, not as a guest speaker, but as your pastor, and I want to thank you for that great honor. It is a wonderful honor to get to do that and to be with you. And one thing that I am very, very excited about, and I meant to do last week, and Sister Vicki even reminded me, and I still forgot, but she's patient, is the greatest thing that you have to share is your testimony. And last week in men's Bible study, one of the fellows shared his testimony about how he got saved, and it was just stunning to hear his walk, what happened, and how God delivered him and saved him. And when we got done, we just looked at him and said, wow, you really got saved. It was awesome. So your testimony is great. But you know, when God does something, we need to hear about it. And it builds our faith. And it's a wonderful thing. The church we got saved in, they had testimony time every service. And I remember coming and I was so excited. It's like, yes, what did God do this week? And people would get up and they'd share, I got delivered from smoking. The Lord healed me this week. It could be something small, like I prayed and I found what I had lost, or it could have been something really, really incredible. But every week, testimony after testimony, and I remember as a young Christian, it built my faith. It was wonderful. So each service, we would like to make sure we give time to honor the Lord. And if you have a testimony that you would like to share, I would love to have you share it. I know there's one out there. I already buttonholed Judy. Judy here, I'll meet you halfway.
Okay, God has helped me 3 weeks ago. I had prayer and God, I don't know, did something. Anyhow, what he did was, I haven't fallen in 3 weeks now. This is the third one. And I even have the strength to, I can't run, but I can walk faster, and I chase my grandchildren up and down the hall at their house, and they really like that. So, I found that when I first stand up, I stretch, and I make sure I'm on 2 feet, you know, and I can walk around, and so God's really helping me.
Amen. Right. Praise God. Now, Judy, before that, you had told me that you were having a lot of problem with falling.
Yeah,
falling a lot. And we prayed, and she has not fallen in 3 weeks. Glory to God. Woo! Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Lene, come on up. Did I turn this thing off? Maybe
well,
you did.
If you did, I'll talk really loud.
No, you're right. You're right. No, Dakota's on the job. He's
I'm got probably going to cry during this. Last week I wasn't here because I was driving back from North Carolina. I had been in North Carolina not for good. My very good friend, Adrian Fetzer, who many of you might remember, we went to Joplin together. The church supported me. Adrian is an amazing Christian, and she taught me so much about loving God. She was so in love with Jesus, she'd open her Bible, and she'd be reading, and the next thing you know, she'd be jumping and leaping and saying, "Thank you, Jesus!" Just a wonderful example. And she had been diagnosed 2 weeks ago with end-stage liver cancer, unexpected. And I was privileged to be able to go down and stay for a week with her while her family was able to pull things together. And last week, I said goodbye, and I drove away, knowing I would never see her this side of heaven. But my testimony is, when I got the call on Tuesday that she had passed, there was not a doubt in my mind that she was not walking. As she, you know, closed her eyes on this world and opened her eyes there, I could just see her after a week of not having been able to walk to be jumping and saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus!" and hugging him and jumping and saying over and over, "Oh, this is so much more than I thought." And you know, what a blessing it has been as we think about our loss, but what a wonderful experience for her. So that is my testimony, is just, I'm so thankful to know that we have assurance of
Amen.
Heaven.
Amen. Sister Sherry.
Well, this is probably overly simple compared to the, you know, the previous testimonies.
No.
I heard the birds sing this morning. And that, I think that's one of the sweetest sounds in nature. And it heralds the beginning of spring, which is always...
Amen. And what are those birds saying? They're praising God. That's what they're doing. They're praising God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Anybody else have a testimony you want to share today? I'm going to share a quick testimony. I'm sorry.
I should share.
You should.
Some of you know, some of you don't, that I've been dealing with a lot of tooth issues and tooth pain. In trying to get a hip replacement or a hip repairment in, the first hip surgery was scheduled for December 30th. The last one was scheduled for February 17th, which wasn't too far away. Before I could even get to the December one, I had major, major tooth infection. After it was prepared for a crown, the infection hit. Then I had to have a root canal. Then it still wasn't healing. And I knew I had to cancel the December appointment because when you have a hip replacement, you can't have any dental work for 3 months because the infection goes directly to the joint. So I canceled that one. Now, let me go back and preface this with I wasn't comfortable with that surgery date. It just felt like the timing was off, but I was trying to schedule around my daughter's time off for school breaks so she could take me. So the next break is February, and I'm still not comfortable with it. And my sister-in-law says, what are you going to do? I said, well, everything's all done. Everything's in place. Pre-op, everything. That morning, I woke up with a really bad earache, and I couldn't even get a hold of Strong. I made 6 different phone calls, different numbers, and finally couldn't get through. Finally, the surgeon called me past the time that I didn't. And so she assured me, no, you should not come in. And you've got all the pre-op done. It's good for 30 days. And we can get you in as soon as all the antibiotics are done. So it kept, the earache went into my jaw, and then I knew it wasn't my ear. So Monday, a week ago, tomorrow, the tooth was pulled, it was cracked, and it still had infection in it. If I'd had my surgery the day I was scheduled, they wouldn't have been able to do anything with this for 3 months. And God's timing is good. And my sister-in-law said, when my sister-in-law asked me if I was comfortable with that, I said, everything's done, and if I'm not supposed to have that, God will have to put a block in front of me. And he did. He did. So when the dentist took the tooth out, she packed it with doxycycline again. And the next day, the surgeon called, said, we're ready to schedule you. We can get you right in. And I told them I just had a tooth pulled, and they said, oh, you're going to wait a month. So God is so good. And Pastor Dave prayed for me last Sunday, and the Spirit was just, he was just powerful. I knew there was nobody behind me, and I started to go over, and I reached for his arm. And Pastor Dave thought he was, but God is so good. And this is still, it's still hurting, but it's going to take time to heal. The stitch comes out tomorrow, and so, but God is so good. He's always faithful.
Amen, amen. And for surgery patients, it's so dangerous to have surgery and have an unknown infection in there. That was God that did that. Amen. Anybody else? I don't want to miss someone. I wanted to share a brief testimony myself, but I'm going to give a plug for Wednesday night prayer meeting as well. If you aren't coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting, you are missing out. This Wednesday at prayer meeting, it was awesome. It was awesome. I shared a need in my classroom, and a few years ago, all of a sudden, I got all these special ed kids, and I would have explosive behaviors happening in my room. Kids would start screaming and running and tearing around the room out of control, and the aides wouldn't know what to do. It was just awful. And I felt the Lord speak to me, anoint your door. And I anointed the door and the lintel, and I said, nothing evil is coming into my room in Jesus' name. And when I did that, the Lord showed me these two big warrior angels. I mean, I just saw them in a flash in my mind right outside my door. And it was such a comfort, and those behaviors went right down. Amen. Went right down. But this last week, I had another thing happen, and I asked the group to pray on Wednesday night, and Sister Denise broke into prophetic prayer. She started praying, God, send warrior angels to be outside of his door so no evil thing can come in. And I just looked at her and said, boy, you really got that right, didn't you? That was exactly the thing that the Lord showed me again. And I felt like the Lord had that kind of pop up in my room so that I'd be able to touch this little kid, little five-year-old child, manifesting this stuff. And after we prayed, I went and saw him the next day. I stuck my head in his room, and he saw me, and I looked in, and he looked up, and his eyebrows went up, because we all have masks, and he goes, he never, ever waves at me, never. And he got to come and be Mr. Williams' helper in my room, and he went and cleaned my things, and we chatted, and it was wonderful. God is good. Oh, so we had this prophetic prayer come out, and then somebody had a vision that spoke to something in somebody else's life. Come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You don't want to miss out. God is moving. When we get together and we pray, God is doing stuff. In the men's Bible study on Monday, we got to talking about Charles Finney. You remember, Tom, we were talking about the Finney revivals? And there was a guy who used to follow Finney around. He didn't follow him around. He actually preceded him. His name was, they called him Father Nash. I was thinking it was Father Smith, but Father Nash, he would go to a location before Finney did, and he'd land there a week or two before, and he would just start praying. He would pray, and when this guy prayed, he brought another guy with him and rented a room at a boarding house, and the lady that ran the house called Finney up and said, you got to come out here and help. I don't know what's going on. But this guy and a friend of his rented a room, and they're in there, and I heard these terrible groaning sounds. And I cracked open the door, and I look in, and they're both laying on the ground groaning, and you've got to come and help them. I don't know what's going on. And Finney said, no, they have a spirit of travail. They're praying. And then Finney came to the area, and revival broke out. Revival broke out. So prayer precedes revival. Now, that was his ministry, Father Nash. We can't work that up. you can try to work. I'm going to lay on the floor and groan. Oh, maybe you can't work it up. That was his ministry. But we can avail ourselves and pray and believe God and let the life of God come out of us in the way that it wants to. And one of those ways is Wednesday night prayer meeting. I plug it shamelessly. One other thing that I'd like to really encourage you in, we are a full gospel church. And when I tell people that we're a full gospel church, some people get kind of offended. They're like, oh, well, what am I, half gospel? You know? It's like, no, I don't think they're half gospel, but we call ourselves full gospel because we believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we want to give expression to that. When we're at worship, if the Lord gives somebody a prophetic word, let it go. If the Lord gives you an utterance in tongues, speak it out. And one thing that I would like to encourage us in, it's my heart's desire that at the end of every service, unless God moves otherwise, we will always, always have prayer at the end for needs, for people to get saved. You know, you can know that if you invite somebody to church that's not saved, I want you to know that they'll hear the gospel. They're going to hear it, and there'll be an opportunity for them to come forward. We want to give people an opportunity to come and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We want to give people the opportunity to come for healing for their bodies, for deliverance from demonic oppression. And that is not just the pastor praying for people. I want you to understand that. I'm going to date myself, 30 years ago probably now, I was ministering in a church in Fredonia. The pastor was gone, and I was the guest ministry. I had gone to school there, and we had attended the church. But we came to the end of the service, and we were praying for people in the prayer line, and a young lady that we knew was standing about over here, relatively to that church. And I saw her come up. She was had been a student at the college. And as we were praying for people, I heard this crying. Ooh, this horrible sobbing started, and I look over, and it's this girl. So we went over, and we laid hands on her and started to pray. And we're praying, and all of a sudden, a lady, her name was Sandy, from the church, got up, and she did this. She kind of snuck behind the line, and she came up to me, and she looked, and her eyes got big, and she said, "False burden." And I looked at her, and I said, "Why?" She goes, "False burden." And then she turned, and she went back and sat down. And I looked at this girl, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, spirit of false burden, come out." And it was like somebody took a 1,000-pound weight off this girl. That thing left, and she was like, she stopped crying, her countenance changed, and she said, "I feel better." And then she said, "But I don't know why." And then we got to talking with her, and we found that she had received some very poor teaching that had laid this burden on her, and the devil had used that to just pound away at her, rob her of her joy, and make her life miserable. She went back to Elam Bible Institute. She got her degree. She met this guy. I think they're in ministry today. I'm not sure. I haven't spoken with her in years now. But I couldn't take the glory for that. It was somebody in the congregation that got a word of knowledge and knew what it was and discerned it and came up. So she didn't really take the glory. I couldn't get the glory because I didn't get anything. God got the glory and the girl got delivered. Glory to God. So when we're praying up here, can you believe God to speak to you? I was at a home meeting once when we were at this church. Oh my goodness, I think we were at the Regans. And we're sitting there, and I felt this heat come into my hands. I'm like, oh boy, I'm supposed to pray for somebody. I'd never had that happen before, but I felt it in my hands. And I said, "I'm supposed to pray for somebody. Who are we praying for?" And one lady said, "Well, I have a back problem." I'm like, "All right, come here." We laid hands on her, and then I went home. She didn't say anything. I thought, well, I don't know. Next morning, I start hearing, "Back problem's gone." But you see, that, who knows what God might say to you in that time. So when people come and we're praying, avail yourself. Avail yourself. God wants, the Bible says that He gives His gifts severally to each person. That means you get at least one. And it's pretty cool. Oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. It's so cool. Believe God to use you. God might give you a word of knowledge. He might give you a word of wisdom. I know Brother Tom Brazell taught on the gifts. I'm not going to expound on all of that now. A gift of healing, a working of miracles. God may give you a discerning of spirits like that lady that came up. That that a little word of knowledge she had, really it was a discerning of spirits. The Lord named that thing to her. Who knows how God could use you? Oh, but it's exciting, and God wants to do great things. And then, after that, then next week we get to come and have testimony time and hear what God did. Oh, God is so good. God is really good. I want to make sure that I didn't miss anything that I wanted to. Wow. Oh, glory to God. Wow. Well, God is good. No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, we know that God is good. He is good. All right, so we've been talking from John 15, and I want to look in there again today, and whoo, we're going to move fairly quickly today, but grateful for all of the good sharing. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to John 15. I want to just do a brief review of where we have been. We spent some time, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he is the one and only. He is the true vine. Everything else that we can plug into and try to draw life from is going to be a counterfeit. Verse 2, pruning comes to everyone, whether you're fruitful or not. And remember that the whole statement, you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. But pruning is not punishment. And we discuss quite a bit about how God prunes us, why He prunes us. If you want to jump on that message, it's up on the church website at wellsvillefullgospel.org. You can look back at it. Verse 3, Jesus said, now you are already clean. Cleaning or pruning comes through the Word of God. The Word works to break old habits and wrong thinking patterns and establish new ones that line up with God's Word. Verse 4, Jesus said, remain in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. So the key to fruitfulness is abiding. If we abide, we will be fruitful. If we don't abide, we will not be fruitful. And Jesus made it very clear that apart from Him, we could do nothing. That word abide is the word meno. It means to dwell, to really move in with God, to live there. And then we talked about how Jesus abided in the Spirit, abided in the Lord, and how God used that to direct him so that his abiding dependence kept him doing only the things that he saw his Father doing. Today we're going to look on into verse 5. And in verse 5 we see, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And that word nothing is as strong in the Hebrew as they make it. Nothing. It's just a little word. It's the word ooh. That's all it sounds like in the Hebrew, ooh. But it's always used as in conjunction with another negative. It's what we call a double negative. And it's the strongest, it's a very strong conjunction in Greek. It means to rule it out as a fact, or nothing at all. Or figuratively, to shut the door. Absolutely cannot do anything. Now, the truth is, we can do all kinds of stuff. I mean, look at the world. You look at the world, you see non-Christian people have built all kinds of things. Look at the pyramids. You know, look at some of our big cities and all the things that have been built. And Christian people, we can do a lot of things. But what Jesus is saying is, you cannot do anything that's going to have any spiritual significance or any eternal consequence without Jesus. And sometimes I wish I could get that through my head. I say it, I read it, I pray it, and yet something in me doesn't always believe it because I want to get up and do stuff instead of abiding and waiting. Oh, God, I want to do stuff. I like to do stuff. I like to do projects. I like to work on things. But Jesus himself said in John 5:19 that he could only do the things he saw his Father do. And that's it. And we better only do the things that we see Jesus do. And when we don't, we usually make a mess or it doesn't amount to much of anything. And who needs another program? Yuck. Yuck. Nobody likes to work for work's sake. It's no good. So this means that we are utterly and completely dependent on Jesus if we want to bear fruit at all. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Ooh, that sounds bad. That sounds really bad. But I want to talk about that because I don't believe it's what pops into your mind at first. If you look at that, not abiding. If abiding means fruitfulness, not abiding. It doesn't mean not only not fruit, or it means fruitless, but withered and shriveled up, and it gets burned. And some people have taught that these it's just talking about people who only have a superficial relationship with Christ, with Jesus, and they don't bear any fruit, and consequently they're not really saved, and in the end they're fruitless and they're going to perish in hell. Some people say that they're Christians who cease bearing fruit and ultimately they lose their salvation and they get burned, and I don't really think that that's what this is talking about. I've heard it preached that way. I don't think that's what this is talking about, because salvation, I don't think it's talking about salvation. Salvation is primarily by faith, not works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved by faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can brag. Hey, I did good works. I'm saved. No. So, now Jesus did say that we'd be known by our fruit. Matthew 7:16, he said, you'll know them by their fruit. He was talking mainly about false prophets, but, and James said, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. And so there is a point to that where if you're saved, we hope that your life kind of lines up with what you say. We do hope for that. But making fruit the proof of salvation is a little bit dangerous for us. We have to be careful of that. We have to be. And there is a doctrine in the body of Christ. It's called the doctrine of eternal security. I don't know if you've heard, probably you've heard of it. Eternal security, where they teach that, in other words, distilled down, is called once saved, always saved. In other words, when you get saved, that's it. You are saved forever, no matter what happens the rest of your life. Now, I have a little problem with that. If people get saved and then they live like the devil, and please don't tell me that. That doctrine of eternal security, I don't believe it. Hebrews 6:4 said it's impossible for someone who has tasted of the goodness of God and partaken of his precious gift, if they turn away and walk away from that, what else is there? How else can they be saved? There's nothing else for them but condemnation. I believe that if you have free choice to get saved, then when you get saved, God doesn't suddenly remove your free choice data chip. Okay, you're saved. Now you don't get to choose anymore. No, you choose to be saved, and you can make the choice to walk away. But can I also say I do not believe in the doctrine of eternal insecurity? That's where you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, am I still saved today, God? Oh, God, did I do enough good things today? Oh, no. I told a lie. I lied. All liars have their place in the fiery lake. I'm going straight to hell. I don't believe in that whole eternally insecure. I'm secure. So when we talk about the whole idea of security in Christ, there's a huge difference between what I would call apostasy, just turning from Christ and walking away, and the struggle that we all have between the old nature and the new nature, the walk of sanctification. You know, you're going to struggle with your old nature. It doesn't mean you're not saved. And you may have seasons where you feel kind of fruitless, but that doesn't mean you're not saved. That's not what this is talking about. Paul in Romans 7:15 said, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I hate, that's what I do. It's like, oh, I wish I didn't have this. Paul's just talking about the struggle between the old and the new nature. And we know we have struggles, but John 15:6 is not talking about struggle. Jesus is just simply showing that fruitless branches are worthless, and that's it. They're worthless. Fruitless branches, they're good for nothing. They clip them out, they cut them, they toss them away. Get rid of this, toss it on the fire. Maybe it'll keep somebody warm for a little while, you know. But they are worthless. It dries up. It doesn't bear any fruit. It might as well be cut out and thrown away. So Jesus is saying those branches, there's just nothing good in it. And that's the imagery that he is using. It's good for nothing. So we are faced with a decision. The scripture tends to bring us to those decisions. We're faced with a decision. Number one, you can choose to abide, and the scripture says you will bear fruit. Or you can choose, number two, to not abide and dry up. That's the choice. Wow, but that's the truth. If we abide, we're going to bear fruit. If we don't abide, we're going to dry up. And if you have the life of God flowing into you, you're going to have the life of God flowing out of you. It's just the way it is. If you don't have the life of God flowing in you, you're not going to have anything to give out, and you can't get blood out of a stone. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus understood the need for that connection. He was God in the flesh, but he gave up his divine rights and power to become human like us, and he made himself utterly dependent on God, the same way that we have to be. He did that. And that brings us to the next facet of abiding, and that is communing with, and your communion and prayer time with the Lord. And when I say communion, I don't mean like, you know, the body and blood of Jesus. I'm talking about communing. Remember that the word abide means to dwell. It means to live with. And I'd like to look at some examples in the scripture just quickly of how Jesus gave us an example of that abiding communion that he had with the Father. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13 says, I've got it somewhere here too. In those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. This always catches my attention because I would have to confess to you, I have never stayed up all night and prayed all night long. I'm like, wow, all night long? If I prayed all night long, I wouldn't be able to function the next day. So Jesus gets up. And he goes out into the mountain and he prays all night long. And this was Jesus. You know, why did Jesus need to do that? Well, he had to have that communion with his Father. And why did he do it? He was showing his dependence on God and his leading. But why did he do that? Because Jesus, the next day, would make one of the most important decisions of his entire ministry. When daylight came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. He had to get the mind of God. He was going to choose the 12 men, the 11 men, who were going to be the ones that were going to be with him for the next 3 years, that he was going to train and teach, and who were going to take the gospel everywhere after he was gone, after he was crucified and risen. So Jesus had to go out and hide in the mountain all night long. God, lead me, guide me. I can't imagine what his prayer was, but he was just in communion with God, and he had to make that decision. And then he was connected, and he was able to choose and have the mind of the Lord on to what to do and how to do it and who to choose. Luke 5, 15 and 16, if you want to flip to the next one there. It says, "But the news about Jesus spread all the more, and great crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he frequently withdrew to the wilderness to pray." I love how those two things are put side to side. Jesus frequently withdrew to the wilderness to pray. But it says the news about Jesus spread more, and great crowds came to hear him. Well, Jesus, there was a great clamor to hear him teach and to be prayed for. Jesus, come minister to us here. Jesus, we want to hear you. Crowds would come. There were some times where Jesus would heal somebody and he'd say, "You're healed. Don't tell anybody." You know, my idea is like, "Yeah, tell everybody. Woo! Jesus saved you. He healed you. Look at this." He's like, "Don't, please don't tell anybody." In one place, the guy didn't listen to him and he went out and told everybody, and then Jesus was thronged with people. He couldn't even, could hardly eat. Jesus knew that he had to protect his time. He had to protect. And how many of you know, if you're not proactive, if you don't go after it, if you're not intentional about withdrawing yourself, you're not going to get it, because your day will come in on you and the throngs of people and the decisions and the day is going to impact you. Sometimes I think, okay, I got up a little late. I'm not going to pray now. I'll do it at lunchtime. Are you kidding? Yeah, and lunchtime comes, and the end of the day comes, and I'm like, oh no. Jesus was intentional. He had people climbing up his back to minister to them, to them, and he had to frequently withdraw. He had to get out of there. He had to go and find a place. Shut the door. And we have to be that intentional. If you don't, you're going to get robbed of your time. The most important thing. The other thing I like about this is that Jesus frequently withdrew to pray. And what happened? He had the power to teach and the power to heal. He had the Spirit of God flowing out of him. He could do it. So both things happening there. We're gonna jump a little bit. We're gonna skip the next scripture. You want to click past that one, and we're gonna go on. The next one I was gonna talk about was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was going to achieve the greatest thing in the history of mankind. He was going to be the lamb sacrifice for the world. What did he do? He went out in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "God, help me. Help me. Take it away, but I submit." And the scripture says an angel came and strengthened him and gave him that place. But in that hour when he was facing the worst thing, he was on his face before his Father. I'd like to look Luke 9, 28 and 29. About 8 days after Jesus had said these things, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. Surprise. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became radiantly white. Why, all of a sudden, he's glowing with the glory of God. It's shining all over the place. Wow! And the disciples, they hadn't got a clue. They're like, oh, wow. And they came up with some idea about building tents and, wow, this is so cool. Where else have we seen this radiance of God, this shining glory of God? Can you think of it? Where did it, yeah, I heard somebody say it. Moses in Exodus 34:29. Go ahead, Adam. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. He wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was unaware that his face had become radiant. And that word radiant is charon in the Greek. It means to send out rays. It wasn't just some little thing. It was, his face was shining. Wow. From speaking with the Lord. Aaron and all the Israelites looked at Moses, and behold, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. I'd have been a little scared too. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned. I don't know, they booked it out of there for a while. And Moses spoke to them, and after this, all the Israelites came near, and Moses commanded them to do everything that the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he would tell the Israelites what had been commanded, and then the Israelites would see that the face of Moses was radiant. So Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses was going in and out and in and out of the presence of God. And every time he went in and he came back out, his face shone. Now, it's that glory faded after a while, but it shone. And Paul refers to that directly in 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you want to flip there. And it says, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not stare at the end of what was fading away, that radiance. But their minds, I think I skipped the other verses. I am going to jump down. It talks about their minds, the Jews' minds being hardened, and the veil is like a covering. When they read the Old Testament, they can't see it. But when they come to Christ, the veil's taken away. And in verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. It talks about the mirror, or in other words, that we reflect that glory. And that word transformed is the Greek word metamorpheo. Do you remember Jesus on the Mount when he was transfigured? Guess what the Greek word was? Metamorpheo. It's the same thing. When we get into the presence of God, when you come in and out of the presence of God, that he wants to metamorpheo you so you shine with the glory of God. It would be really cool if we could go pray and come out and have a shining face. But what God wants is to change us from glory to glory so that presence of Jesus shines out of us, that it's there and it comes out. And as you do that, as you go in and out of the presence of God, God is going to work in you to change you from that glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what he does. So in John 15:7, when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want. And that's a puzzling scripture to me. I used to think, ask whatever you want. Wow, it's like going in the candy shop. Here, you can have anything you want. Okay, God, I want a cool $1 million. Thank you, Lord. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not the name it and claim it kind of gospel. It's not that at all. What it means is if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then God can give us our desires because he has given us our desires. Or in other words, he puts those desires in us. And we can pray according to the will of God. And when we pray, we're going to pray. James said, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss so that you can consume it on your lusts. What God is saying is, abide with me and I can give you a heart adjustment. And then you can ask what you want. And I'll move on your behalf. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to be those people that radiate your glory. Father, and we know you've promised as we go in and out of your presence, just like Moses went in and out, that, Father, you are going to do a transforming work. Father, I pray you could make us like that brother Nash that would come and travail, Lord, and as we get before your presence, God, that you would so change us and so make us in tune with your spirit that we would get so plugged into to the flow of life in God, Lord, that you would open our path before us, that we would see what you're doing, that we would be changed, transformed into your image as we walk that out, Father. God, I pray that you would challenge us in our prayer lives. Lord, how we need, Lord, and you never assigned us a certain amount of time. You never told us, you know, how long or when or any of that, Father. But I pray that you would put it in our hearts, that we would long to be in your presence. Father, that you would stir that up, that we would have a great and tremendous desire to spend time in your presence where you transform us, where we learn to hear your voice, where our heart becomes sensitive, where you can convict us, and God, where you can change us into your image. Father, I pray that you would transform our prayer lives, God, as we have communion, as we sit in communion with you, dwell with you. God, I pray that you would put a new fire in our prayer times, Lord. And Father, if some of our prayer time has gotten a little dry, God, I understand that. I pray that you would stir it up in us, Lord. Stir our hearts, Father, that we would seek you, that we would be able to make that our priority. And Lord, I know that you said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. God, I know as we come and we submit ourselves to you that you're going to come and you're going to move. Father, I pray that you would take us into greater depths in our communion with you. Father, do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. I'm aware as I was sharing, the Lord showed me, somebody was sitting here and you said, I can't. This topic is frustrating to you. I try to pray and I just get so distracted. I can't keep my mind on it. Somebody was thinking that. If that's you and you're struggling in your prayer time, I want to invite you to come. I'd like to pray for you today. I believe God can break that. Oh God. And if you're here today and you'd like prayer, we'd like to invite you to come. If you need healing for your body, if you need prayer for any other need, we invite you to come now. This is a chance for us to believe God to work. If not, I would invite you to either stay and pray as we're praying for people, or you may go and God bless you. Have a great week. May you abide in his presence. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.